Hello and welcome to our reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. Throughout this series where we've been looking at John's Gospel, we've been reflecting on the amazing love of Jesus and how his love empowers us to love others around us. When we let the Holy Spirit in and we truly submit to him, Jesus' love transforms us in ways we could not even imagine. And we need so much more of his love in this world. I mean, imagine what a difference it would make if all people shared in Jesus' love. And so once again, this week, we are considering the impact of Jesus' love on this world, the love that lasts and how it really changes the way that people who believe in him can live. So I'm going to read from John chapter 16, verses 16 to 33. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of the disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me'? And because I'm going to the Father?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to her child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that her child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So this passage is a continuation of a long discussion that Jesus has with his disciples on the night before his arrest. He used this time with his disciples to teach them, to comfort them, to warn them of the coming persecution, and to inform them that he would leave them so that the Holy Spirit could come to them. Last week we considered how Jesus warned his disciples that acceptance of his love would make the world hate them. He reminded his disciples, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." And so this warning is continued in our passage for this week. Jesus once again reminds the disciples that he will leave them for a little while, but he will return. The disciples were once again fearful and confused by the absence of Jesus, and they questioned among themselves what it meant and what it would mean for them in the coming times. Jesus, knowing their thoughts and their discussion, used this moment to comfort and prepare the disciples for what was to come. But what difference does the endless love of Jesus make, particularly when they were in this situation? Jesus tells the disciples, "Very truly I will tell you, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." Jesus contrasts the world's rejoicing with the disciples' mourning. It's quite a scary statement for them, but he does say that the disciples' grief will not last and instead will turn into great joy. The world finds its joy through chasing after earthly desires and trying to conceal or cover up the sin that prevents us from knowing the true joy of God. People who do not know Christ try to find happiness in following their own desires, jumping from one thing to the next to find satisfaction. But these things only ever give temporary happiness. They do not truly manage to satisfy, because it attempts to ignore the root of our problem, our separation from God. And this is why Jesus said the disciples would weep and mourn while the world rejoiced. Because when Jesus was crucified, it seemed as if the attempt to ignore sin and pretend it didn't exist had succeeded. But Jesus' death was not the end, and his resurrection demonstrated his victory over sin and death. By believing in Jesus, we find real joy. And Jesus explains using this lovely illustration. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. The grief the disciples felt at Jesus' death was overcome with the joy of his resurrection. We also experience this changing of grief into joy. Our grief comes when we truly recognize and acknowledge the depth and cost of our rebellion against God, of our sin. At that moment, we might feel completely overwhelmed with the realization about the consequences of our thoughts, words, and actions. But this grief is rapidly turned to joy because Jesus doesn't try to pretend that sin doesn't exist. Instead, he redeems us from its consequences. He takes it upon himself and he washes us clean. The joy we find because of Jesus' love is permanent and eternal, because this joy comes from union with God. So one of the amazing changes caused by Jesus' love is this swap from the futile and endless pursuit of happiness to the acceptance and embracing of true eternal joy, a joy that no one will be able to take away. Jesus' love also makes a difference because it opens up direct communication with God, the likes of which the disciples had never known or experienced before. Jesus said to them, "Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Throughout the history of Israel, ordinary people did not have direct access to communication with God. God offered it. God said, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The whole nation would become priests able to communicate with God. But they disobeyed God. And so he needed to choose select people to become high priests to mediate on behalf of the people. And yet now, Jesus was offering the disciples access to God. They would no longer have to depend on a human high priest, because Jesus is the great high priest. He intercedes to make us clean so that we can communicate directly with our Heavenly Father. I don't think we truly recognize the enormity of this because we have never known the need for a high priest or for animal sacrifices. But for the disciples, this really would have been revolutionary. Open access to God, no matter where or when, without the need for intermediaries, was a shocking concept for the disciples. And it's still an awe-inspiring truth for us now. And yet this is what Jesus promises us. As one commentator says, the name of Christ is both the passport by which the disciples may claim access into the audience chamber of God and the medium through which the divine answer comes. The love of Jesus allows us to have direct access to God at all times and in all places. And this is because he wiped away our sin, forgiving us, restoring us to become children in the family of God. This offer of grace covers us continually, not just as a one-time offer, but as a constant acceptance into his presence, as long as we truly believe and repent. I find this so comforting because we mess up so often. We are not perfect, and we still choose to rebel against God when we think our own plans are better. In verses 29 to 30, the disciples state that they understand and they no longer need to ask questions because they've worked it out. They know that Jesus comes from God and everything's fine. And Jesus challenges them. Do you now believe? A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with them. He essentially reminds them not to get ahead of themselves because they will mess up. But he promises them that because of him, they may have peace because he has overcome the world. I'm always comforted when I read about the disciples' own failings because sometimes it can be easy to almost idolize the disciples and forget that they were as fallible humans as we are. Sometimes when we think of the amazing stories of the things the apostles achieved, we can become despondent, thinking that we can never match up to their standards, let alone the standards of Jesus. But this passage reminds us to put our confidence in Jesus, as he steadies us when we stumble and calls us back when we walk astray. So what do we learn from all of this? Firstly, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and the eternal joy that he offers, rather than being lured in by the temporary satisfaction that the world offers. The things that bring us happiness in the world are fleeting and do not truly sate our desire for fulfillment. We all have a God-shaped hole inside of us, and people often attempt to fill this hole with all manner of other things. Satan tries to deceive us into thinking that anything can take God's place. He whispers in our ears, telling us that if we just buy this new product, if we get a new job, if we spend more time with our family or friends, that we will feel satisfied, that all will be well. But no matter how good these things might feel, they will never be able to sate the longing of our souls to be united with God. Only God can fill that hole in us and make us complete. Only by fixing our eyes on Jesus can we know joy. In him we find peace and joy, a joy that no one can take away. Is there anything that's distracting you from keeping your eyes on Jesus? Anything that is trying to lure you away from knowing the eternal joy of God? We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We also need to recognize the vital importance of prayer. We need to stay continually connected to God, the source of our joy, and we can only do this by speaking with him. Relationships are only ever effective if there is good, open communication between people. And this is true of our relationship with God too. Are we sustaining our relationship with God by remaining in contact with him? Jesus emphasized the importance of prayer. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." When trying to highlight something important, a common rhetorical technique was to use the phrase, "Very truly, I tell you." Listeners would know that if a speaker said this, the next words the speaker said would be of great importance. And so Jesus is saying, this is important. Speak to my Father in my name, and he will respond. In other words, do not ignore the important and treasured gift that is prayer. How is your prayer life looking? Or as a mentor used to say to me, how is it with your soul and God? So we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to rely on prayer. And we also need to be full of grace towards ourselves and towards others. We are not perfect. And sometimes we can beat ourselves up and condemn ourselves. But Jesus did not condemn us, but redeemed us. So we need to allow his grace and forgiveness to set us free from our own self-condemnation. And in a similar fashion, we need to demonstrate Jesus' love and grace to others. We are not perfect, and neither are other people. There will be things other people do or say that upset us or hurt us. And Jesus instructs us to be people full of grace, willing to offer forgiveness and a new start to others who make mistakes just as we do. Do you need to offer grace to yourself and start to forgive yourself for something that you've considered unforgivable? Or perhaps do you need to offer grace and forgiveness to someone who has hurt you? The immeasurable love of Jesus transforms and empowers us to become more and more like him if we truly accept him and allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. As you live through this week, pay attention to how the Spirit guides you to act out of the love that Jesus shares with us. So let's just pray. God, we thank you that you share your love with us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to keep our communication open with you, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, so that we can enjoy the joy that comes from you rather than the fleeting happiness that the world offers. And Lord, we pray that you would pour out your grace upon us and allow us to be full of grace for ourselves and for others, so that by your Spirit, we can be people of peace and grace, sharing your love with a world that needs to know you. So we pray this in your holy name. Amen.